While you're marking that number in your songbooks, let me just say once more how much I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Certainly has good to be here today and to spend time not only in worship, but to spend time this afternoon with so many. And certainly is a wonderful thing, and looking forward, certainly are looking forward to the rest of this week. It was announced on the bulletin board out there, but Lord willing, tomorrow night, prepared a sermon that is just a statement basically of why I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and personally why I hope that you would be one too. And I do recognize that Leroy Brownlow wrote a book by that same title, but I didn't read his book, and any similarity between him and me is because we read the same book, not because I read his book. But nevertheless, we're going to talk about that. Lord willing, Tuesday night, a sermon I've entitled God's Scattering. And we'll go through the book about three times on that one. But I believe if we'll study together, I believe it has a message you've heard before, but maybe a little bit different twist on that idea or that point that hopefully will fire us up. Lord willing, Wednesday is a sermon I've entitled The Home, and about the home, the family that pleases God. Thursday night is about lessons from unwise words, and the text is Numbers chapter 20. And that's a passage you're familiar with, I'm sure, but you could read Numbers 20. And then, Lord willing, on Friday night is a sermon I've entitled An Eternal Home. Talked about the home on earth, and Lord willing, on Friday night will be an eternal home. You know, whenever folks leave this earth, or as we prepare for eternity, you will have a home somewhere. That's for sure. The question is, where will that eternal home be? And so we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about what it means to have an eternal home and those types of things. And so hopefully that will kind of whet your appetite for the rest of this week and as we study from God's Word. Tonight what I want us to study about is a sermon I've entitled 30 Pieces of Silver. And by saying that, I'm sure that you already have in your mind the subject matter. So go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 26 is where we're going to begin. And we'll be in Matthew 26 and Matthew 27 mostly, but we'll be at some other places too. Matthew chapter 26, you remember, is the occasion where the chief priests, the elders, scribes, and those folks came together trying to figure out how we're going to kill Jesus. And that's what we're trying to do. How can we get rid of Him? And during this occasion, the Bible says that there's one of the 12. In Matthew 26, verse 14, one of the 12, it says, Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said unto them, What will you give me, and I'll deliver him unto you? They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, you think about 30 pieces of silver, this is a significant thing. This was a significant event, obviously. This is the time where Judas is trying to get with the chief priest. I will betray Jesus to you. And we know you want Jesus, and you know you want Jesus, and I'll make it possible. I'll go and I'll make sure that Jesus is turned over to you. And you remember just a few hours from this time, Judas would go and betray Jesus with a kiss. He said, the one that I kiss, he said, that's the one, that's Jesus. And so they go and get him, of course. And then what this event signifies is basically the beginning of the end, so far as Jesus on earth, that he's going to be taken, betrayed, he's going to be beaten, treated cruelly, crucified on the cross. And that's what you're reading about. We think about 30 pieces of silver, we think that of a terrible thing, a terrible amount, a terrible price. And yet I believe that this price has significance, and there are things that we can learn from this occasion. One thing I might start out with is whenever you think about 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver is not a whole lot. Did you know that? Used to, whenever I'd read about 30 pieces of silver, I thought that might have been $1 million. I didn't know what that was. But I mean, that silver, you know, that had to be a whole lot of money. And I've learned that that wasn't a whole lot of money. And in fact, in your Bibles, if you'll go back with me to the book of Exodus for a moment, in Exodus 21, and there's verses number 32, you're going to read about 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that at that time, of course, under the Old Testament law, God laid forth some rules. You remember that the Old Testament law, Exodus 21 and verse 32, are all in that section, really, are civil laws just as well as religious laws. And so there was a civil law. If you back up from there, he talks about what's going to happen if an ox would gore a man and that they died, and if an ox would gore a man and he says that he knew he was going to push or gore somebody, and then the other one, he didn't know about that. Well, you come down, and he says that if an ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, in Exodus 21:32, he says, he shall give unto the master 30 shekels of silver, the ox shall be stoned. So whenever I read Exodus 21:32, I read about the fact that if there is a maidservant, a manservant, this is your slave, then that the slave has been gored by this ox. He says, if that happens, then the one who's responsible, the one who owned the ox, has to give you 30 pieces of silver. And so what I see from this is, if you fast forward to Matthew 26 once more, what you're talking about here is a price that was given for basically a useless slave. I mean, you take a slave that's been gored by an ox, I mean, he's not going to do much for you now, is he? This is restitution. This is a way of repayment. You just lost your slave, basically. And so here Judas stands and he says, the price that one would give for a useless slave, he says, that's what I want. That's 30 pieces of silver. That is what's talked about here. And so 30 pieces of silver in this case is not obviously not the price of a slave as such, but it's the price of betrayal. And so with this price, the Bible says he, that is Judas, sought opportunity to betray him, Christ. And that's what he was trying to do. And so there are several lessons we can learn from this that I want us to think about here this evening. The first one, when we begin to read about 30 pieces of silver, please understand also that in our case, 30 pieces of silver was a prophecy. Did you know that part of the prophecy or prophetic statements of Christ included this payment, included this price, if you will? If you go in your Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah chapter 11, in Zechariah chapter 11 and the verses number 12, you're going to read here something very interesting, I believe. In Zechariah 11 and verse number 12, he said this, I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar? They covenanted with him and they got the price. Remember that? What he said, here's my price. He said 30 pieces of silver. Now, this here goes obviously with Matthew, doesn't it? Matthew 26 there in verse 15. After that, he sought opportunity to betray. But keep on reading. Because if you go to verse 13 now, same thing. Verse 13. He says, and the Lord said to me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now somebody says, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, look back with me now to Matthew 27. In Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin reading. Here you can, the whole text here really is verses 3 to 10, if you want to read the whole thing. But in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 10, this is after Jesus has been betrayed now. And Jesus having been betrayed, the Bible says, if you look here in this passage, Judas, which had betrayed him, Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, when he, Judas, saw Christ was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have betrayed and that I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. Chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury. He said, because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Does that ring a bell? We just read that, didn't we? What are they going to do? Cast it to who? Cast it to the potter. They bought the potter's field, didn't they? Why? He said, because we can't own that. We can't have that. But they said they cast it down where? This is verse 13. Where? In the house of the Lord. Where did he cast that silver down? Cast it down in the temple, didn't he? When he cast the temple, not only do you see here in these two verses, Zechariah 11 verse 12, Zechariah 11 verse 13, not only do you see the procurement of this, not only do you see it where the 30 pieces of silver are put in his hand, but then the very next verse tells us what happens to it. And sure enough, that's what we read here, don't we? And so what we're seeing here, and the reason I bring this out, is to impress upon our minds the fact that whenever it comes to prophetic statements in the Bible, no detail is too small. No detail is too minor. And Zechariah 11 and verse 12, Zechariah 11 and verse 13, take their place with such passages as Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, such statements as Isaiah 9 and verse 6 or 7:14, such statements that you can read about in the Bible as Genesis 3:15. And others as well that are prophecies concerning our Lord. This passage takes its place right there. 30 pieces of silver, well, yes, was the price of a slave that's been gored by an ox. But please understand, 30 pieces of silver is not just a random number. It's not just a random thing, is it? Because here we see how that this fulfilled prophecy. And so I need to be impressed with that. I need to be impressed just from the standpoint of the inspiration of Scripture that I can trust the Word of God. If I can believe God concerning 30 pieces of silver and concerning what happened to it, you can believe and trust the Word of God for other things as well. You can believe that the Word of God is true, that the Word of God is right. And so as you think about this, I want that understood as we begin to understand and see just where this silver is. Holds a special place, doesn't it? And so not only does it often have a disdain for... We're disgusted by that. You know, people call Judas different times. If they feel betrayed, we talk about Judas. We talk about their 30 pieces of silver and all that. But God said, that's fine to be disgusted about it, but also understand that was a prophecy. But I want you to think about 30 pieces of silver as well in this light. When I look at 30 pieces of silver and I think about this occasion, this event, Matthew 26, Matthew 27, let's notice for a moment what 30 pieces of silver could buy. 30 pieces of silver was money. Okay? In fact, I had the opportunity, about a month or so ago, I had the opportunity to see one piece of silver. Old money. I mean, you're talking about old money. This is old money. This is old first century coins. And a fella had some. He'd bought it up, you know, and he was a collector of this coins. And he brought it out. And he said, you're talking about 30 pieces of silver the other night? And he said, here's one of them. See that? And so it's money. And that's what they would be used at this time. Well, what did it buy? You know what 30 pieces of silver bought? The first thing we see 30 pieces of silver buying, it bought the Jews an opportunity to betray Jesus. It bought the Jews an opportunity. You go back with me for a moment and notice here the chief priests, scribes, elders, Caiaphas, the high priest, and all that. It bought them this opportunity. And Jesus, after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, go to John 11 with me for a moment. When Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and that event had taken place, in John 11 verse 53, the Bible says that from that day forth, that's the scribes, Pharisees, Caiaphas, and all that, they took counsel to put Jesus to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but thence went in a country near to the wilderness, in a city called Ephraim, and there continued with the disciples, it says. And so we see that they're looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus now. Now, they've had other opportunities. They've tried on other occasions to kill Jesus. In John 8 and verse 59, after Jesus had said before Abraham was, I am. In John 8 and verse 59, the Jews had taken up stones to stone him. They were going to pick up rocks and throw them at Jesus until he died. Remember that? And Bible says he passed through the midst, he went on through them. Then John chapter 10, we see the second occasion, John 10, 31 through about verse 39. Now here's the second occasion, and sure enough, if they don't try it again. Jesus said, for what good work are you trying to stone me? They said, we're not stoning you for a good work. They said, we're stoning you for blasphemy, because you, being a man, try to make yourself God. You're trying to make yourself equal with God, and we're not going to stand for that, and so we're going to throw stones at you. See, now they tried it in John 8, they tried it again in John 11, and failed both times. Among his own people, in the book of Luke chapter 4, and Luke chapter 4, 28 to 30, among his own, among those in Nazareth, when Jesus wouldn't perform a miracle, whenever he wouldn't put on a sideshow for them, whenever he wouldn't do some great and fantastic thing to suit their fancy, the Bible says they took Jesus out and they're going to throw him off a cliff. They took him up to a high place and they're going to throw him off there. And Jesus passed through the midst of them again. And you'll notice there's other times where folks tried to kill Jesus and he just wasn't going to let it happen. And the reason why was it wasn't his time. And Jesus made this clear on one occasion. He said, no one's going to take my life. I lay it down and I take it back up again. They're not going to kill me until the time. And then when the time's right, then I will die. But this is not going to happen just randomly here. This 30 pieces of silver, this occasion, this time, bought them the opportunity they were looking for. And in fact, the opportunity that would be fulfilled because the time was now fulfilled. The time was right. You know what else 30 pieces of silver bought? 30 pieces of silver bought Judas. Do you know that? We need to understand something, folks and friends. 30 pieces of silver is not what Jesus was worth. 30 pieces of silver was what Judas was worth. When you look in Matthew 26, and it says they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. That word covenant means to weigh out. It means to pay. They're paying it to Judas. In other words, as Judas stood there and he says, I'll betray the Lord and I'll get him into your hands. And Judas says, 30 pieces. He says, that the price of an ox, or the price of a slave, it's been gored by an ox, that is sufficient recompense for me to turn him over to you. That's the amount that it took. Let me ask you something, folks and friends. When you think about Judas and 30 pieces of silver and all that, let me ask you, how much would it take to buy you? How much? Now, before you deny this, in your mind, you're already jumping ahead of me. Don't deny it. Don't dismiss this question. Don't just dismiss it outright and say, ah, that's silly, that'll never happen. People are guilty. There are Christians right now guilty, Hebrews 6 and verse 6, guilty of crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Christians have done that. And Christians do that today, don't they? They crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame, it says, when they fall away. Don't just dismiss this question now. Don't say, it's not going to be possible. Don't say, if I'd been there, that wouldn't have happened. Remember Peter? Matthew 26 and verse 35, when he talks about, when Jesus is talking about, I'm going to be betrayed and all this, and Lord, is it I and everything. And Peter says, that'll never happen to me. Remember that? And Jesus tells Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Remember that? He says, I would not deny you. Even if I followed you to death, I would not deny you. And we know what happened just a little bit later, don't we? He denied Christ, didn't he? So I'm saying that not to say that just give up, you're never going to make it. But what I am saying is please don't dismiss this question. How much would it take to buy you? How much would it take to buy my betrayal of the Lord? It's going to take popularity and fame. There's been some who were Christians, who were members of the Lord's body, who for popularity, fame, turned their backs on Him. Did you know that? There was. Even in my own family, there's a, what is he, a second cousin? Second cousin, very well known, 1950s, and right in there, rock and roll star. It's my cousin. You know, he was raised up in the Lord's church, and he understood what the Bible says. And you know, by the time he died, I don't know what he was. He went that far away. And there's others you could talk about and people you would know. Is it popularity? Is it fame? Financial security? You going to turn your back on God for finances? We'll turn our back on God for worldly wisdom? I remember a gospel meeting I was in talking to a fellow and we were talking about the Word of God and things and different things, God's words as opposed to what man says. And he told me, he said, I have an uncle right now. And he said, I have an uncle who said, I wish my education would allow me to believe in God. Think about that. Now, I'm not putting down education, but what I am saying is, are we pursuing that? Is that our goal? So much so, we've turned our back on God. There's a lot of people that do it. What will buy your betrayal of God? Is that my personal whims, my personal experiences? Is it my friendships? If I obey the gospel, if I do what the Lord says, I'll lose my friends. Is that what it takes? You know, Jesus died on the cross. He died alone. You know that, don't you? Do you know that? All His friends forsook Him, didn't they? The apostles weren't there. Now, some of them showed up later. John was there at the foot of the cross, but that was sometime later. They all left. Peter followed afar off, not right next to Him like He promised. Friendships, family. Will I betray my Lord for my family? Because I don't want to disappoint my family, so I'll just do what my family says. A life of ease. Remember, Matthew 16 and verse 26 comes into play here as well. Jesus said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you profited if you'd gain the whole world, let alone 30 pieces of silver? How about the whole world? What would you gain then if you lost your soul in the process? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Folks, there are people today getting their 30 pieces of silver and trading a relationship with God for it. What could 30 pieces of silver buy? What did it buy? You remember also, folks and friends, that it bought great sorrow. It bought great sorrow. How do I know that? Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, 3-5, here's Judas trying to give the money back. And they won't take it. I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? We got what we wanted. You got what you wanted. What's that to us? And so he throws the money down. And you remember what happens next? Goes out and kills himself. Here's great sorrow, isn't it? Rather than Judas enjoying the money in whatever way, enjoying that money. He didn't get to enjoy that money. He went into a sorrow and a deep depression when he realized what he had done. When he realized that had happened. It just brought great sorrow, didn't it? Now you look at this situation. Now in the immediate, who got the best deal? They say the Jews did in a way, because basically they got Jesus for free, didn't they? Ultimately, of course, we're going to get the best deal out of it. This is fulfilling prophecy. And these things are laid out, even though it's not nice and it's not pleasant to think about and it's not sweet to think about, just remember, this is the price for sin. But the price of sin, through this sacrifice, the sacrifice for the sins of man, is such that it would be appeased and God's justice would be appeased, His wrath would be calm, and then we can have salvation. That's what's coming out of this. That's the good news. But you think about 30 pieces of silver, what it could buy. Don't forget also, there's some things that 30 pieces of silver simply could not buy. You know, we talk about that sometimes. We say, money can't buy happiness. You know that? We talk about that. People say, money can't buy happiness. And they say, well, no, but, you know, it does kind of soften the edges when you're miserable. But you know that? You think about this. There's some things it couldn't buy. And you know what it couldn't buy? We're going to look here in Matthew 27 primarily, and you'll see a bunch of things it couldn't buy. The first thing is, this money could not buy a change in the consequence of sin. Again, go back with it. It just seems like in Matthew 27 and verse 3, it just seems like Judas never expected the consequences of his betrayal. It was the morning, he has betrayed Jesus in the night, which that was illegal, and we could talk about that side of it, but here it comes in the morning time. The chief priests and elders took counsel to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away to Pontius Pilate the governor. And Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the money, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. He brings this money back. Obviously, he thinks, and as we keep reading, his idea is, I took the money for betrayal. I'll give you the money back and get Jesus back. But it says here in verse 3, when he saw that he was condemned. It's as if Judas never realized what he was doing. It's like he never thought about it was possible that I could condemn Jesus, that he could be condemned. Think about that. When he saw that he was condemned. Some people have talked about that. Some people suggest perhaps he thought Christ would not die or could not die. He's already seen Jesus cheat death how many times now? 3 or 4 times at least that we've read about? He's already seen Jesus cheat death that way, so watch one more time. Maybe he thought the authorities would see him as being innocent and just let him go. But he looks on him in verse 3, and when he saw, he was condemned. You know, there's people today who are like Judas and give no thought to the consequences of their sin. It's just like they can't see off the end of their nose, spiritually. And they just don't know. I think about Galatians chapter 6 in this sense. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, he talks about this. He says, be not deceived. Look over there for a moment. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now notice, please. He said, be not deceived. That word, be not deceived, means don't fool yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't try to make up something and deceive yourself into believing something that's not true. Don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we know about that. You sow corn, you reap corn, don't you? You sow beans, you reap beans. You don't sow one thing and reap something else, do you? Folks might try, but you can't do that. You can't sow one thing and reap something completely different. You don't sow corn and reap bananas, do you? You don't do that. He said, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. And you know there's 3 rules to sowing and reaping. Do you know the 3 rules of sowing and reaping? We live, of course, living down in Kentucky, there's a lot of farmland down there. Folks know about that kind of thing. It's not like living up on Rocky Top, you know. get your corn from a jar. We get our corn from the ground. And when you do, you learn that when you live, whenever you sow, you reap what you sow. And not only do you reap what you sow, so if you sow godliness, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap godliness, aren't you? If you sow wickedness, you reap wickedness. If you, like the Bible says, if you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And that tells me that not only do you reap what you sow, but you reap more than you sow. You sow corn, and here's this field of corn, and you've laid out the corn seed, bang, it's in the ground, and you wait, and here comes this big pretty stalk up, and here it comes, and here's a big old ear, and you go and you pull back a shuck on that thing, and here's a cob, and bang, one kernel sitting on it, right? That's not what you have. You have a whole ear full of corn. You planted one, and whenever the stalk came up and the ear came up, and you pull that back, and there's full of corn. Not just one. You reap more than you sow. And the third rule is, you reap later than you sow. You have to sow first, and then it comes later, doesn't it? And that's what happens here. You have Judas saying, when he was saw, he was condemned. He had sown one thing, and he's getting ready to reap something he doesn't want to reap. He doesn't want to deal with the consequences. But folks, that 30 pieces of silver, he couldn't just give that back and change the consequences, could he? Can't do that. Kind of like the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter denied Christ. He could not change that. He could not change the consequences of his sin. Now he can repent. He can turn from those things. But only Christ gives forgiveness. You do know that, don't you? He can't change it himself. He has to seek forgiveness. Peter does. He's going to have to seek forgiveness from the one who can give that forgiveness. Judas has to do the same thing. He can't just give money back and say, let's make it just like it never happened. It's not the way it works. You have someone today who sins in the sight of God, and they cannot see beyond the immediate pleasures of whatever sin they're involved in. And their very soul hangs in the balance. It's just like they don't realize it. You know what? You have someone who contacts AIDS. You've got it. You'll die with that disease, won't you? Somebody who gets drunk and in a drunken state, whether it's in a drunken rage or just drunk and out and has a car wreck and kills somebody, or in a drunken rage goes and beats up somebody, whenever that person sobers up and calms down and wakes up, that person that they have affected is still just as dead as they were when they were drunk. Aren't they? And no amount of soberness from that point forward changes the fact that you just killed somebody. No amount of kindness or sweetness is going to change the fact that maybe you've contacted a disease or somebody's in jail for something. I'm saying, yes, you can be forgiven of the sin. Don't get me wrong. You can be forgiven of the guilt of that sin, but sometimes there's no change in the consequences. Physical. See that? Judas could be forgiven. If you can forgive Peter, and he was forgiven, you can forgive Judas, but you can't change the consequences. Jesus is going to the cross, and there's nothing Judas can do about it. See that? Jesus is going. And you see this again and again in our lives, don't we? Somebody lies to escape the consequences of their own sin. They're just as wrong as they ever were. But returning that money was too little, too late. We need to see that. We forget there are physical consequences that must be met. You know what else 30 pieces of silver couldn't do? 30 pieces of silver could not buy concern for Judas's soul. Now I want you to notice this very carefully. Judas comes in Matthew 27:3. He comes in and he has the money. He casts it down. He gives it to him. He says, I don't want this. And brought them. And he said in verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. I have sinned, he says. Now I want you to look and see what these folks say. Verse 4. They said, what is that to us? See that out to it. In other words, you deal with it. What is that to us? Now I want you to understand something, folks. Do you know who's speaking here? Do you know who said, what is that to us? Do you know who said that? Who said that were the chief priests. Verse 3. They were the elders of these people. In other words, these are the ones that should have cared for his soul. These are the ones that set them up as the ones that are supposed to care and should have cared. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. In other words, you deal with it. They showed no concern. You know, money can buy many things, but it cannot buy concern for your soul from others. These people, Matthew 27, 4, 3 and 4, these people got what they wanted and they could care less about Judas now. In like manner, there are folks today who are ready and willing to defraud you, trick you, steal from you, and get what they want and leave you in the wake. And pretend to be your friend, and pretend to like you, and pretend to be boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. Pretend, but when it's over with, they don't care about you anymore. That goes on, doesn't it? You remember the prodigal son? In Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son goes, he spends all his father's inheritance, or his inheritance from his father, he spends that on riotous living. He spends it, it's gone, and when he began to be in want, no man gave to him. No one. What about all his friends he had? What about all the ones that were partying it up and having a good time and ripping around and spending all his money? When the money was gone, he's out in the pigsty, isn't he? The money's gone, he's out in the pig lot eating what the pigs won't eat. That's pretty bad. When the reason for caring for you is gone, these friends are gone too. That's what we see here. 30 pieces of silver couldn't do that. And it's the same type of thing today. There's folks today who will do that same thing, won't they? Think about it. Someone takes and drinks their alcohol and gets all drunked up on alcohol. And by the way, you can kill yourself with alcohol and not be driving. You do know that, don't you? There's a lot of attention paid to drunk driving, and should be. But I'm saying, you could sit on the floor and you drink enough alcohol, you're dead. I mean, you're taking in poison all the time, you do know that. You're taking in poison, you just take a whole bunch of poison at once, your body can't handle it, dead. There's people die from it. So here's someone with this alcohol, they have alcohol poisoning. I know a fellow that lived through that, by the way, twice. He doesn't recommend it. You might not live through it. If someone dies with that, you reckon Jim Beam's going to send flowers to the funeral? Think so? Someone takes and they smoke up their lungs on cigarettes and they smoke themselves up till they die of cancer. Or maybe it's they just drown. You know that's what COPD is? You know that's what congestive heart failure is? Now, I'm not saying everyone that has congestive heart failure has it because they smoke, but I'm saying that's what people do. Your lungs don't work anymore. Fills up with fluid and you drown. Just be perfectly blunt about it. So someone drowns. You reckon Marlboro's going to send a card? What about Salem? Reckon Salem will send one of those little stones, you know, that people put in their flower beds? Why not? Why won't they do that? Right here. When the reason for caring for you is gone. Oh, they love sending you coupons all the years, you know. We love putting ads in the paper and 20% off your booze. But whenever it comes to the reason for caring is gone, they're gone. Here's somebody who takes and fries his brain on drugs. He lives through it. But it's like a fella I know right now, and he fried his brain on drugs, where here's his mother and father, who should have a son well enough to take care of him. They have to take care of him now. You think drug dealer's going to come over and say, you know, I know you've had a hard week. Why don't you let me watch your boy for a while, and you go out and have fun tonight? Why don't you go take a vacation? Why don't you take a couple of days off, and we'll stay here, and we'll feed him and take care of him? You think that's going to happen? And you see this type of thing going on, not only in those arrangements, not only in those areas, but like I said, sometimes it's boyfriends and girlfriends. Sometimes it's just that type of manipulation goes on sometimes. And if you love me, you'll do this. And if you love me, you'll do that. And you know, this type and all that. Or if you don't, whatever, and I'll just go kill myself or whatever. That type of thing is not fair. That type of all that is this type of manipulation. And when the reason for caring for you is gone, they're gone too. That's what happened here. And folks and friends, I want you to understand, it was the chief priests and the... This wasn't the Romans. This was not the Gentiles. These were the people who were supposed to care in the first place. And they didn't. There's only one who truly loves us. There's one who truly loves, truly cares for us. And it is the God of heaven, who in John 3 and verse 16 says, God so loved the world. He so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the one. This is the one. Romans 5 and verse 8, that says, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When He did not have a reason to care for us, Jesus died. Think about that. 1 John 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4 and 16 talks about the love of God that He has for us. God is love. When no one else loves you, Lord God loves you. When everyone else wants something from you, God doesn't want anything from you. You know what else 30 pieces of silver could not buy? 30 pieces of silver could not buy the pleasure Judas thought it would. Can't you just see Judas? Here he is walking. Go back to Matthew 26, 15 real quick. Whenever it says here that they went, in verse 15, and he says they coveted for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 16, from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Can't you see Judas here and evidently he obviously thinks he's made a good deal. I mean, they stopped at 30. This is obviously fulfilling prophecy too. I understand that. But he thinks this is great. And you see Judas walking down the road, and I don't know, maybe he thought about what he could buy with it or whatever he thought about it. But in Matthew 27, 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Here, just a few hours later, he goes from saying, this is enough money, I want this money. And then just a few hours later now, Matthew 27 and verse 5, he throws that money down. Why? Why the difference? What has happened here? Why the change? And I suggest to you it's because that this money didn't look the same as it used to. The money didn't carry the same appeal as it did before the sin. Here's a man. It didn't buy him pleasure at all. Here's a man who had to come to terms with what he had done. And you know what? When people today come to terms with their sin, it won't look good to them either. Whenever I realize and you realize that sin is what nailed Christ to the cross, I won't want to have any part of sin. I won't want to have any part of sinful behavior and bad behavior and that kind of thing. That's what my sin did. That's what my sin did to Christ. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, we read about our Lord Jesus Christ and a prophecy of what was going to come and how he talks about how He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And you go back and read Isaiah 53 and you take out all the R's and we's and us's and replace that with me and my. See if that reads the same. I don't believe you'll do any damage to the text if you take out the R's and the we's and the us's and you put back me and my and I. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Take that out and say, I, like a sheep, have gone astray. And the Lord did lay on him my iniquity. See that? That's what's going on here. That 30 pieces of silver could not buy the pleasure. He recognized his error. He recognized what had happened. He recognized what he had done. And that same money that was so wonderful at one point, he throws that away. He says, I don't even want to be around it. I don't want to touch it. And like I said, as we see, those people didn't like it either. You know what 30 pieces of silver could not buy? 30 pieces of silver could not buy a clear conscience. Couldn't buy that either. You know, when Judas returned the money, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to restore a clear conscience. He's trying to restore the peace of mind that he did have. But it didn't happen because the Jews refused his offer. They refused to take the money back. They refused to take or give him Jesus. And perhaps that's what he thought. I got the money from you and I gave you Jesus. I give you the money back, give me Jesus back. And everything will be all right. With sin and with Satan, it doesn't work that way. A clear conscience wasn't there. It didn't happen. And again, I remind you of Judas and Peter. Here's both of them apostles. Here's Judas and here's Peter. Peter denied Christ. Now you tell me which one's worse. Is it worse to deny Christ or betray Him? I mean, which one's the worst sin? Yeah, I mean, they're equal, aren't they? They're just equal. They're just as terrible. And yet, Peter is forgiven and Judas is not. Acts 1:25. What's the difference? The difference is Judas is trying to buy a clear conscience. He's trying to buy it. I'll just trade you back. Peter, though, sought forgiveness and a clear conscience through Christ. The forgiveness that Christ can provide. And that's why he got it. It's the same thing today. Money cannot buy you a clear conscience. Only Christ can do that. That's why I said, you can't have a change in the consequence. Christ can forgive you, see, clear conscience. Christ can forgive you, but that doesn't mean it changes the consequences. Christ can forgive you, but you can't do this on your own. A clear conscience doesn't happen just because you reversed. Okay, if I go 3 steps forward, then I'll just take 3 steps back and make it go away. It's not that way, is it? See that? The deed is done. And so unless he turns to Christ, he won't have it. And he didn't. He didn't have it. And one more thing. When you talk about 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver could not buy redemption. It couldn't buy redemption of Judas's soul from hell. The mere returning of money was not enough. It took genuine repentance, and Judas didn't do that. And you know, that's the way it is with folks today. If you're going to be redeemed, saved from your sins, it requires repentance on your part. It's not enough just to stop. You know that? Now, stopping is a part of repentance, but that's not repentance. I can tell you about a fellow. A next door neighbor, we lived next door to for about 8 years. And we were talking one day, and I've tried to get him to come to church. Never would do it. We talked a lot about that. Talked a lot about church and things. But he would talk about how he used to go to this bar. And he told me, he said, I was drinking there in the bar, go home, and before I went home every night to stop in here. Drink down a cup and go home. He said, I sat there one day and he said, I went in, ordered one, drank it down. Ordered the next one, he said, I took a sip and he said, I just looked around. And I see people, you know, here. Just saw the environment he was in was the point. Nasty. Took another sip, looked around. So just set that down. If they paid for it, you know. But he said, I just set it down. And I walked away. They said, see you tomorrow. You know. He just, bye. He said, and I never went back again. Now I drink at home. Now, that guy repent of anything? See, you go like this. He didn't repent of a thing. Now, he might have stopped something. See what I'm saying? He might have stopped one thing, but he didn't repent. Repentance is more than just stopping something. It wasn't just the stopping of the 30 pieces of silver that meant that was repentance. It takes genuine repentance, which, yes, you stop, but then you put something else in its place. It's a change of mind that results in a change of your life. It's just like saying about face forward march. It's what it means. And so you turn away from that. Here's the Apostle Peter, go back to him. Here's the Apostle Peter who denies Christ and then goes to confessing Him. And he confesses Him all the rest of his life. That's repentance. Just stopping something wasn't enough, was it? And so the Bible says that as a result, he went to his own place. Acts 1:25. He sure did. He was lost. Didn't have to be. But he made his decision. And there's the end result. Now, knowing what we know about 30 pieces of silver, aren't you glad this is not the end of the story? That's not the end of the story, is it? Now, we stopped right here. That's not the end of the story. Yes, Jesus crucified. But he was buried and he arose the third day. And having arisen, the Bible says in Romans 1:4, is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of the holiness by the resurrection. Jesus Christ, having resurrected from the dead, read 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 and see there's where the power of baptism is. It says baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about all the things. 1 Corinthians 15 and 12 through 20 and what it means. Read of those passages and what it means that Christ is resurrected so we understand. That's not the end of the story here. But what I want us to see is that one outside of Christ today is just as guilty of the crucifixion of our Lord as Judas is. Because whenever Jesus was nailed to the cross, like I said, sin is what nailed him there. Love is what kept him there. But sin is what put him there. Your sin. My sin. And because man had sinned, it required sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. And through His death, through His shed blood, it provides redemption. When? When you believe on Jesus as the Son of God. And when you repent of your sins, it requires repentance, doesn't it? Not just, I'm going to stop something, but I'm not only going to stop it, I'm going to put something godly in its place. I'm going to stop being a child of the devil, and I'm going to start doing what God says. That's what it takes. And having repented of my sins, to confess Christ, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to be baptized for the remission of sins. It takes that too. And you can't be saved without it. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the very Peter who had denied Christ stands up and preaches Christ in Acts 2. And when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what he said. And having followed the Lord's plan for salvation, can rise out of the watery grave of baptism, having your sins forgiven, Acts 22:16, wash away thy sins. Have your sins forgiven. Rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3 and 4, and to live for Him all the days of your life. Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. You've turned away from Him. Maybe you've allowed someone or something to buy your loyalty. Maybe you've allowed someone or something to take you away from your first love. and you need to return. You need to be right in the sight of God. You need to be back with it. Don't be like those who crucified the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Be the one who returns to the Lord tonight. Be what God would have you to be. And live for Him all the days of your life. You need to repent of those things and pray God to forgive you. We stand ready and willing to help you in that. To encourage you, to pray with you, to pray for you. The Bible says God will forgive you. And you can do more than Judas. You can be like Peter, who repented, truly repented, was forgiven, and was welcomed back to the fold. That the angels of heaven will rejoice over this event, over what has happened this night. Whatever the case may be, you're saved to the gospel call. Won't you come right now while we're standing, while we're singing.